Friends, turn with me now, please, congregation, to the Gospel of Luke and the 12th chapter. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 12, commencing our reading at the verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Let us hear together His word. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verse 1. Let us hear the Lord. In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. But I forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you into the synagogues, unto the synagogues, and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer, or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake unto them, saying, a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say unto my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And of which of you, taking thought, can add to his stature 1 cubit? If ye then, being not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve him. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. For the truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth in his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. He that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what I will I, if it be already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he said also to the people, When ye see a cloud arise out of the west, straightway ye say, There cometh a shower. And so it is. When ye see the south wind blow, ye say, There will be heat. And it cometh to pass, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence, that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his word and help us as we expound his word and as we seek to understand it and apply it to our own needful souls. Let us pray. Well, dear friends, dear congregation, I would ask you now to please turn your prayerful attention to the Gospel of Luke, the chapter 12 that I read to you in your hearing. With the Lord's help this evening, I wish to direct your attention to specifically some verses, the verse 49, the verse 50, and the verse 51, and slightly following on a little further. And I suppose we could put a title over all of this, following the Lord's words. The Great Divider, Jesus Christ, the Great Divider. I wonder if we ever thought of the Gospel in this way. Jesus Christ, the Great Divider. Notice with me his words in the verse 51. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. I tell you nay, but rather division. My, this wouldn't be well received today. The Gospel brings division. Yes, it does. The Gospel brings a mighty division. Because what the Gospel does is it changes people. It changes people's hearts. And that will often divide families. It will often divide people. Friends that have been friends for many years. Family will be divided. People will be divided. And that is because God has so worked in men's hearts and minds that they cannot but choose God. And in the choosing of God and in the choosing of his ways, there is division. There is a separation. Because God's people are for him and for his ways. They see the Lord Jesus Christ to be the most precious. They see him to be the pearl of greatest price. And there is division. And they will lose all for the sake of Christ. They will be prepared to lose money. They will be prepared to lose reputation even, and even friends. Because they have come by the grace of God to know the friend of sinners. They have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ to be the greatest of friends, because greater love hath no man than this, that he should lay down his life for his friends. And ye are my friends, if ye keep my commandments. Those are God's people. And there is a great division, even amongst professing Christians. Those who would profess to be Christians and those who are not Christians. And they would call them legalists. They would say, well, you're just a legalist. Well, we know, we say we love the Lord. We do this out of a sense of love and duty to the Lord. We want to honor him. We want to keep his commandments. And so here we have it, the Lord Jesus, the Great Divider. Think of it. This is not a popular perception, is it? The Gospel brings division. Yes, it does. Some say, well, I thought Jesus was a man of love. I thought he was a man that came to bring peace on earth. After all, is that not what was sung? Peace on earth. Well, this message was indeed a message that would divide people. Yes, the message of the Gospel is peace, but it's peace with God first. That is the peace he came to bring. Peace with God. Do we realize if we're lost here tonight, we have no peace with God? And that's the worst kind of trouble that you can have in your life. Because let me say, it's going to be a never-ending trouble. It's going to be an everlasting wrath. And people think that somehow they can make their peace with God. But not so. It is God that makes peace on behalf of His people. And the way of peace is through the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. That's why He is called the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And His name shall be called Wonderful, the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Why? Because He made peace on the cross. As He was bearing the sins of all that would ever believe upon Him, He would cry at the end of it all, "It is finished." And there is now peace. Romans 8 begins, "There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." It begins with no condemnation. And it ends, Romans chapter 8 ends, with no separation. What? Who shall ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Nothing. Because He has paid every last dark drop that the law demanded against our sin. And you see, my friends, when we are brought to see that, we will lose all in this world for the sake of Christ. This gospel will bring much unrest in one's life. And while I preach the gospel, some of you might say, "Well, this is a very unconventional way of preaching the gospel." No, my friends, this is the true way. You've got to give the bad news. You've got to tell people. When a man goes to build a building, he must count the cost. There are many people that say, "Well, this is what it is to be a Christian. Just say these words. Just repeat after me, and you'll become a Christian." But there's no work in the heart. There's no conviction of sin. There's no trouble over sin. Now, it's quite striking as we look at this passage, as we see what is contained in it. You know, as the passage begins, there's if you look at the verse 1 with me, there's an innumerable company of people that are gathered together, and so much as trod of one on another. And the Lord Jesus, He says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," these men who are hypocrites. And He speaks about how God sees everything. These men love to pray on street corners and to be heard of men. And they love to cover and ashen their faces so as to be seen as fasting. But their religion was one of hypocrisy. It was merely outward. They had no real devotion to God. And these people would persecute true Christians. The outwardly religious would persecute the true, the devoted to God. And He says, "I forewarn you." He says, "Beware. Do not be afraid of them that kill the body." And here He's speaking to His disciples. Don't fear those who can kill the body. What can they do after that? There's nothing more they can do, can they? And many of the Jews persecuted true Christians. And I must forewarn you, those of you who are not Christians, to be a Christian will cost you dearly. But it is worth it. My friends, a religion that costs you nothing is worth nothing. Because there is a real devil. There's a real archenemy of the church. And there is light and there is darkness. And those who are in the darkness hate it when their false religion is exposed for what it is. But God's people are prepared to bear all. And God's people did. Many Christians were persecuted, put in jail. Now you notice He says, "I forewarn you whom you shall fear." And He's speaking here to Christians. Can you believe it? "Well, I thought you said, Pastor, they're saved by grace." Yes, they are. But God's children are always kept by the warnings. You see, a true disciple, a true Christian will never ultimately deny his Lord. He will never forsake because he sees God is everything. And then he goes on to tell us how much the Lord truly cares for his people. He says, even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore. For you have more value than many sparrows. If the Father provides for the sparrows. We have sung of the lions that do lack. But those who fear the Lord shall never lack any good thing. The Lord who has come into this world and saved his people and opened their eyes to truth and light and knowledge, he will never deny them. They will have to suffer much in this world. But he says this, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of heaven. That's your assurance. While you suffer in this world, Paul says, if we suffer with him, we shall live with him. Let me encourage you. Let me speak the truth. If you're not a Christian, it's going to cost you. If you were ever given grace to follow Jesus Christ, if your eyes are ever open to see yourself for who and what you are, and your eyes are open to see Jesus Christ in all of his beauty and glory, you cannot but help but follow him. When your eyes have been opened, you are like that merchant man who goes and he digs in the field and he sells all that he has to possess that one pearl of greatest price, and that is Christ. I tell you, unless you do that, your eyes are never opened. You're still in darkness. You still love yourself. You still love this world. You're still in sin. And you're going to a lost eternity. I must say it as it is. There's no hope for such a soul that lives for this time, for this world. Your life could be taken at any moment. And then we read as the narrative moves on, they will suffer, but the Holy Spirit will give God's people all help. He will teach you what you ought to say. And then you notice, this is astonishing. This is absolutely staggering. The verse 13, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. Think of it, this man, he's been told of things of eternity. And yet he's got his mind on the stuff of this world. Is he taking part in what is being said here? It's almost as if he's not part of the conversation, and this is how unsaved people are. They're thinking about their cars, their real estate, and everything that they have, and I've got this problem. My friends, God provides for his people. If he provides for the lilies of the valley and the flowers and the beasts, do you not think he'd provide for you? Do you not think he'd give you what you need in this life? But the unsaved person, he thinks, my brother's not giving me part of the inheritance. And the Lord says, who has made me judge over thee? Or divider? Here's the word again. Jesus Christ is saying, I'm not going to be arbiter over this. After all, what will your riches do for you in eternity? Trust God. This man was proving, while the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about deep and lasting and everlasting things, things of eternity, that his mind was still here on this earth. Now, it's not to say we shouldn't be concerned about things. And whenever we have a problem, we bring it before the Lord and we leave it with the Lord and we know he'll take care of it. Of course we have difficulties. And Peter says, casting all of your burdens upon him, for he cares for you. God is not somehow indifferent to our problems, friends. You who are not Christians, we want you to know that. He is so concerned for us. And very often he's got something far better in store for us than we can ever imagine in this world. And it's so wonderful to be a Christian. You know, God has surprised me so many times in my life as a Christian. He really has. And God always provides. Let me say that. But sometimes we get our heads stuck in the wrong thing. And this is where this man's head was. He had a problem. But he shouldn't have been thinking about this at this particular time. Then he's taken up with this, and so the Lord gives him a parable, the parable of the rich farmer. Now, it may well be that this man had enough already. And he gives a parable, doesn't he? The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Verse 16. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room and where to bestow my fruits? He had enough already. Why is he bothered about more? The Lord will take care. But he's never thought about his never dying soul. And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat and drink and be merry. But God answered, said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Oh, he's amassed a great, colossal wealth. But he's never been rich toward God. That's the thought. And here it is, the verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I would ask each and every soul here tonight, are you rich toward God? You say, well, what do you mean? I want to ask you, do you love God? The scriptures say, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Shall I repeat it? If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. That's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16. Why? Because Jesus Christ is God. And how can you not love him who came into this world and gave his life as a ransom for many? And you say you're amongst the many. Do you love him? Do you love him with all your heart? Do you trust him? Well, if you do, you trust him in everything. And you'll not put whole store in the riches of this world. And you'll not make them your God. But God will be your God. And Jesus Christ will be your master. And you'll serve him. And what he gives in your life, you'll be happy with. Whether rich or not. Nothing wrong with wealth. But it's when wealth starts to have you, my friend. That's the trouble, isn't it? And you're not rich toward God. You see the danger? This is the danger. All are in. And nobody is immune to this. Even Christians. Therefore we have to watch. Now, the concern is, he then goes on to speak, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, neither have they have storehouse or barn. It's interesting how he brings up the barn again. He's been speaking about the barn of the farmer. Learn to trust and to walk with God every day. Can you do that? Would you do that? You see, that is what it means to be a Christian. Just say, God will provide my needs from day to day. You begin to stop worrying about years and years and years. And you say, each day is with God. I may not be here next year. Do you live like that? Well, the early Christians had to live like that, and Christians have to live like that. We live in the reality that God can snatch our life, that God can take us with some illness. It's not because he doesn't love us. Sometimes he snatches us from this world to keep us from the cruelties and the wickedness of this world. Sometimes he takes people early. Sometimes very early in life. And he takes them to be with him in glory. And you see, the Christian is very happy. I once knew a young girl, and she gave her testimony here. She was dying of cancer. Just married. And she had cancer. She gave her testimony before the church. And she had had treatment after treatment. And she struggled with this at first. She came to terms. God was just taking her home. God had better things in store for her. Can you live like that? Can you think like that? You see, life is much more than the things of here and now. When you look at this world, what do you see? You see what I see? I see a fallen world. I see unhappy people. I see miserable people. I do see happiness, but I see it in the lives of Christians. I see it in the fellowship of Christians. But the fellowship they have above is far better than this world. It's called the place where the spirits of just men are made perfect. And they glorify it. And they praise God forever. That's where I want to be. Surely that's where you want to be. What is your life? What does it consist in? Do you love to be here? Do you love to be amongst God's people? To sing the praises of Jesus Christ? If you don't, there's something wrong with your heart. It's still lost. You're playing at religion like the hypocrites. Remember how they came. And remember how they criticized the disciples. And they said of John the Baptist, John was preaching repentance. And then the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the wedding and he spoke of the funeral. The funeral represented John the Baptist, remember, as men mourned over their sin. But the bridegroom had come and the disciples were rejoicing with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, well, it has to be. The bridegroom is here and you only have me and I only have the poor for a little while. Soon I'll be taken up. And we long for any glimpses of Christ in our service. We long for glimpses of Christ in our studies every day. You see, He has become precious to us. Our souls delight in Him. And this is what makes the division. Look at it with me. Suppose ye that I am come to bring peace on earth. I tell you nay, but rather division. It's interesting, we've heard stories of those who have become Christians. They can't laugh at dad's jokes anymore. They can't laugh at the things that they used to laugh at. And you see, that causes a division. Can't go out drinking and getting drunk and laughing at things that God hates. I can't do that anymore. Because I love God. You see, that's the division. I want to ask you, is that broken into your life? Has God broken in? And has God brought in this division? If not, friend, pray. If it's not there, you need a new heart. And only God can give it. You're lost. Without Christ, you love this world. You're still in darkness. And this is the division that He causes, and it's in churches, it's in families. Amongst God's true people is always the wheat and the chaff, the weeds, the tares, this division. Notice what He says. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he said also to the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat. And it cometh to pass. What is he saying? These are natural causes of nature that you can distinguish when something is going to happen. Now what has happened? He has just fed thousands of people. He has healed the blind, the lame, the lepers. He's done these mighty works. All the signs that God had prophesied in Isaiah 35. That the Messiah would fulfill when he came into the world. Yet he's come and he's done them. And he says, you know what? You can discern these things, but you can't discern even the time now. Problem is, you don't want to discern it. Notice with me. He says, ye hypocrites, verse 56, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. But how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? He's saying this, look, you know what is right. I just said he has fed thousands. When we go through the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ has done, you know, John actually says, if all the things that Jesus did, they couldn't be and were recorded, could not be recorded in the books. Too many things to number. The Gospels are selective in terms of what he's done. There's so much that the Lord Jesus Christ has done in his life. Miracles, signs, wonders, things that he has said. But you know what? It's not about the amount of information. And it's not a lack of information for so many people. It is they do not want to discern. You know, even if Jesus Christ could come here in the year 2022 and do all the things all over again, do you think it would be any different? And if he could do a miracle here, do you think it would be any different? No, not until your heart is changed. And that is the greatest miracle. When God changes a heart, that it stops living for this world and starts living for the world to come. When God changes a heart, when it begins to see itself for what it is and its sin for what it is and Christ for who he is, that's the greatest miracle of all. And when that happens, everything changes. You go on to the next chapter. There was a tower that fell on 18 people. The Tower of Siloam we read about. And they're telling the Lord Jesus all about this. Oh, what wicked sinners they were. And also, do you hear about the blood which Pilate mingled with the sacrifices of some of those people that went against the government? There was an insurrection and Pilate took the blood of the sacrifices and mingled it with those men's blood. He put to death those men. He said, do you suppose those sinners, well, you were better than those sinners? He says, nay. Except you repent, you shall likewise perish. You see, the problem is the human heart. And while there is, let me say, human responsibility, we do believe there is also sovereign grace. I want you to know this. There are many people that will never hear the Word of God. Never hear the Gospel. And they will go to a lost eternity. But to whom much is given, much will be required. That's true. Who are the worst sinners of all? Those that sit under the Gospel week after week after week remain unchanged. Although, it just shows the wickedness of the heart, doesn't it? But thank God if He's opened your eyes to see the Lord Jesus. And you and your lost sin. And Christ has been made precious to you. That He is God the Son come into this wicked and God-hating world. And you have seen people who once took the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and put His name upon their lips and used His name as a swear word. Maybe you were one such. But now they've changed. How do you explain that? They're a witness against you. Just as the Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment. Because she came and saw Solomon and all of his greatness and all of his glory, all that God had done for him, but a greater than Solomon came, and so much has been given to you in the preaching of the Word. And yet you know we harden our hearts by nature. May God change hearts, break them with His Word. His Word is like a hammer, and it comes and it pounds, but His Word is also like a balm. It comes and it smashes, doesn't it? It breaks the man. The law comes thundering. And a sinner is suddenly convicted by the word of God. I see. I'm a sinner. I'm worthy of God's justice and his damnation. But he says in his word he receives sinners through his son Jesus Christ. He's the only way. You see, you can't come to God on your own terms. It's on the terms of Jesus Christ. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You're burdened under your sin. And as I was preaching to the friends in the care home this afternoon, that Christ is the way. Because what did he do? He bore all the sins of all that would ever believe upon him. And he was crushed for their iniquities. And when we realize that, we just want to serve him. We want to love him. And we count this world nothing. We value the things God gives us. Because whatever he gives us, we know is for our good. Whether wealth or poverty. And we know he'll never withhold anything good from us. He withholds trouble from us. All kinds of trouble. Sometimes he'll allow us to go through trouble. And we learn to trust him. We know he can never harm us. Or we may suffer, but that suffering will never harm us. Never harm us. Never harm our souls. It will often do us good. That is a Christian. Enough of this cheap religious trash nonsense that is being preached today from so many a pulpit. God's people will suffer. But even in their suffering, they will thank him. Sometimes he will chasten us, but it's because he loves us. Because we are, as Paul tells the Romans or the Hebrews, we're called to holiness. Holiness of life. Partakers of the divine nature. The Holy Spirit comes and changes our hearts. Friends, where are we tonight? You see, Christ is the great divider. There will be those in this life living for him. And unless you live for him, you're dead. Let me say that. You're dead to God. And you're dead to the world to come. Are you alive to this world? Is it what makes you tick? Is it what makes you think? Is it what it makes you get up for in the morning? Well, we've got a life to live in this world, don't we? We've got a job to go to, perhaps. But what do you do it for? You do it for God. You do it for his glory. And you know that he'll bless you. Whether you're a king or whether you're a street sweeper, you'll do it for his glory. And you know, whatever he's called you to do, he'll give you grace. And then finally, he'll give you glory as you enter heaven. Our sins are forgiven. Our souls are renewed. And Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. What more can we ask for? Look at this sinful world. Look at all that is being struck with God's judgments. Some other disease now. Whatever it is. Wherever it's come from. The world's not getting better. But Christ will bring in a new heaven. The new earth. There's a warning at the end of this chapter. Concerning these hypocrites. Show us some more signs. He says, you hypocrites. You know, shepherd's sky. Red sky at night, shepherd's delight. Red sky in the morning, shepherd's warning. They could say it. But here's the Messiah come. He's done all that the scriptures say he would do. But they still deny him. And there are many that say, I just want to see a little bit more evidence. That's evidence, friends, you have a wicked heart. And except you repent, you will perish. And God, He gives hearts to repent. May God work it in souls for the glory of His name. No repentance, what happens? Every last night shall be paid. He says, you know what? When a man is in trouble, when thou goest to thine adversary, go to the magistrate, thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him. Lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee that thou shalt not depart thence until he hath paid the very last mite. What he's saying is God will judge sinners. What he's saying is this, though. And here is where people go wrong. People just want to be saved because they don't want to go to hell. My friends, that's not salvation. Those people don't love God. They just don't want to be punished. They still love their sin. Don't they? Still love their sin. But when God saves you, you realize who Jesus is. You realize what He's done for His people. And particularly you realize what He's done for you. He bore your sin. And you say in your heart, how can I live any longer to sin? To the sin that my Savior died for. I want to live for Him. And now I want to glorify Him in this short life. And I tell you what, that will bring a division. Because many will say, you've just gone fanatical. Well, I don't want any other religion. Do you? I want something that is true. I want something that is life-changing. And it is life-changing. The gospel is life-changing. Because you realize this is everything. My friends, if Christ is not everything, He's nothing to you. And I pray He will be everything to many souls. We might live to His glory and to His honor and to His praise. Would we have it any other way? No. We want to see real Christians. May God make them. Save them for His glory. Amen and amen.